a year ago at this time, I'd never been to Russia. So you might say, why then would you decide to take some time to talk about this place? And yet, if I'm honest with you, I have in me a burden today in telling people about that. And I recognize that when I speak to you about Russia, I realize that I could be talking to you about any other place in the world. It wouldn't have to be Russia. It could be anywhere. There are other doors, great doors of opportunity. And I'm praying that God will give us the courage to walk through some of those doors and to use the opportunities that we have living in these last days for His sake. But I do want to share with you some of those things. And I want to do so by reading the story out of the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24. And it's an unusual story, but I think as we read it, I think you'll see why it can be important for us as we begin thinking about the coming of Christ. Among the things that I think are important is the Bible says this in Ezekiel 38, that in the last days, when Israel is with unwalled villages, in other words, when they set down their arms, see, all the time people tell me, well, aren't you afraid to go to Israel? And you know that there's more murders in Houston, Texas last year in that one city than there was in all of Israel in the same time frame. So I ask people, are you afraid to go to Houston? And I can assure you that when I go back to Israel, they're going to say, man, have you ever been to Los Angeles? Because they can't believe I eat at McDonald's. I mean, you know, they've seen these murders in McDonald's, and all the time they say, do you eat at McDonald's? And I say, yeah. And they say, wow. You know, is it scary? And I'll say, well, you know, Ronald's just not... But see, they think everyone who goes to McDonald's gets shot. And you think everyone that goes to Jerusalem gets shot. And so you can see how the news would distort an image. I can imagine when I go there, they're going to say, have you ever been to Los Angeles? And when I say, well, yeah, they'll say, was it scary? Well, it's all in our perspective, really, isn't it? And the Bible says that there will be a time when Israel will set down their weapons. Now, the reason I'm not afraid to go there is because Israel's borders are guarded. There's great security. And when you get into Israel, I mean, you're safe. You see, your city doesn't have a future for the next 1,000 years, does it? But Jerusalem does. So if you want to be safe, you know, that's where you ought to live. Because you know it's going to exist for at least another 1,007 years. And the Bible says that there will be a time that Israel will set down their weapons. They'll have unwalled villages. They will be at peace. And when they are at peace, all of a sudden, Russia will come down. I was on a boat on the Volga River in Russia. And I said to my interpreter, I said, hey, read this. And I showed her the word that's there, Rosh, R-O-S-H. I said, who's that? She says, oh, that's us. She says, we made the Bible. And she called her other interpreter. She said, hey, we made the Bible. I said, who's that? It was the word Meshach. She says, oh, she says, that's Moscow. And she began going through the whole thing. She says, look, Moscow, it comes from, you know, the word Meshach. And I said, what about it? She says, Tubal. She says, that's our other capital. I mean, she was so excited. She says, we made the Bible. Look at that. She says, we made the Bible. Well, I hated to tell her how it ended. Because the Bible says that Rosh in the last days will come against Israel. When Israel set down all their weapons, Rosh is going to think, you know what? This would be a good time for us to come to take a spoil, to take cattle and goods. In other words, they will need food. Does Russia need food today? Yeah, desperately. And then it says they'll come to take silver and gold. They'll come for money. Does Russia need money? I mean, if they're asking us for $250 billion, they must need money pretty bad because we're broke. And then it says that they will come to retrieve people that at one time lived in their borders and now settle in the desolate places of Israel. Oh, the unoccupied territory. Who is settling there? Russian Jews. And you know, when they list the countries that will come with Rosh, absent are Syria and Iraq. But every other country that is listed with Russia, including this statement, a united Germany, is in the Bible. We've watched Germany unite, haven't we? And the Bible actually says Germany, Gomer, and all of its hordes, a united Germany will come. That's why I believe that we're living in that day. In 2 Kings chapter 6, here's the story that it tells, verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. Can you imagine the menu of an ass's head for 80 pieces of silver? Doesn't sound real good, does it? and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. I have boys that eat continually. Now, they're teenagers. They check the refrigerator 3 or 4 times an hour. And I'll tell you, matter of fact, the other day they had tacos on sale. 3 for $1. They bought $5 worth of tacos, and 1 hour later they want to know what's for supper. Okay? But I know how to curb their appetite. What are they having for dinner tonight? Donkey's head. That doesn't even sound good barbecue, does it? A fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. And it got worse. Look at this. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman on him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, how shall I?" He said, "Look, why are you crying to me? If you cry to God and he doesn't give you food, don't cry to me. I'm just a king. How shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What ails thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." Can you imagine people so hungry they ate their own children? "So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said unto her in the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he tore his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth upon his head." And then he begins to blame the prophet of God. Chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for 1 shekel, and 2 measures of barley for 1 shekel in the gate of Samaria." And one of the advisors of the king in verse 2 says, "Listen, if God were to make windows in heaven and drop grain straight down, it could never be that cheap." And Elisha says, "All right, you're going to see it, but you'll never taste it." That's a prophecy, isn't it? That's a prediction. If you read the rest of the story, you'll see how it came true. But I want you to meet 4 people in verse 3, and there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here and die?" Here's the debate. Look, we're lepers. The only thing we get to eat is when the city is well fed. If they have leftover food, they go and they throw some over the wall, the garbage over the wall, the leftovers, and that's what we get to eat. But if the city is hungry, there's no leftovers. And so we starve. Here's our choices. We can try to break into the city, but they'll never let us in. We have leprosy. We can sit here and die, or we can go down to the enemy and surrender ourselves to them and beg for food there. And they decide, all right, let's go beg for food. And when they go down to the camp of the Syrians, they go to the first tent, and guess what? The tent is empty of people and filled with food. And they eat a meal. They ransack the tent. They take the belongings. They run and hide it. They come back to the second tent. And guess what? It's empty of people. And so they eat again. That's why my theory is these 4 leprous men were really teenagers, because who else could eat that big a meal twice in a row? And they loot that tent, and they come again the third time. And as they're eating, verse 9, they say one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may eat, that we may go and tell the king's household." They say, you know, how can we sit here and eat again and again and again when there's a whole city starving? We've got to tell them. And they go back and they yell, "Hey, there's food out here. You can come and get all the food you want." And they say, "No, you're teasing. You're trying to trick us to open the gate, and then you're going to run in here as lepers and you're looking for food." They said, "No, listen." So they send out 1 spy to see if they're telling the truth. And that spy comes back and says, "Guess what? They're right. There's food." If I was an artist, you know what I'd paint? I'd paint these 4 leprous men yelling to the porters, "There's food." And seeing the gates of the city open up, and I mean people pouring out of that city running to get food. Because to be honest with you, I think that's a marvelous picture of us, don't you? You see, I had a hideous disease. It's called sin. And somehow, for some reason, God saved me. I don't know why, but he did. And to think that I'm eternally redeemed by the grace of God, doesn't that make you want to tell somebody else about Jesus? And so why not go back and say, "Hey, there's food! Listen, Jesus has plenty more! Come and enjoy him!" Doesn't it make you want to at least say a word about him? And I guess that's the position that I found myself in. Because to be honest with you, I have a good friend who's in the travel business, and we've become good friends. He's taken me to Israel 16 times, and since my father's died, we he and I spend quite a bit of time together, and I came back after a conference, and I said to him, I said, I've just preached my last sermon. I don't plan to ever preach again. I know preachers are not supposed to get discouraged, but sometimes we do. He said, why? I said, to be honest with you, I think it's a waste of time. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I go to conferences, I preach to people, I don't ever see any change. I'm just going to stay home, work in the school, work with the radio, work with my own kids. I preached my last message, and I meant it. Now, for about the last 2 years, they've been trying to get me to go to Russia. And every time we talk, he'd always say, you know, we ought to go to Russia. And I said, look, you go to Russia. God's calling you to Russia. He's not calling me. I don't even like Russians. I mean, I've said some terrible things about Russians. I root for them again. In the Olympics, I root against them. I do. I hope they fall in the hurdles. I hope their pole vault breaks. I hope their skates have blunt edges. I mean, I just have a really bad attitude about them. And he kept wanting me to go to Russia, and I didn't want to go to Russia. And so, in one of my weaker moments, he said, what if I could guarantee that if you went somewhere that people would listen? I said, well, yeah, I'd be tempted to go there, but he says, well, he says, no, I said, if I guaranteed it, I said, if you could guarantee it, I said, I'd go. So he says, well, he said, I just happen to have this deal, go to Russia, and in one of my weaker moments, I said, all right, I'll go. I don't know why I said it, but I did. And so we began to plan a trip, and it turned out that 38 of us decided to go. It was a joint trip between Southwest Radio Church and Bible Truth. And before we went, we had made arrangements to have about 3,000 Bibles and a number of tracts. And as we were doing this, I mean, he's an excellent travel agent. I've tried to add people on a trip to go to Israel 24 hours before the plane left, and in 24 hours we got a passport and a visa. And on this trip, I was in the Bahamas having meetings before we left, and I called him, and there were four people that couldn't get visas. I said, Gail, have you ever done anything like that? He said, never in all my life. He said, that's why I know we're doing the right thing. And so two of the men were from Scotland, and they were so determined to go, they had everything ready, except they couldn't get visas. 12 hours before their plane left, their visas came to them. Two of the other people going with me were from the Bahamas. And they were so determined, they left their island, they flew to Florida, they flew to New York, and the department that issues the visa said, okay, we'll ship your visa to you to the New York airport at 5 o'clock, and we're leaving at 5:30. And at 5:10, their visas arrived. That's good timing, isn't it? You know what Corinthians says? Corinthians says this, that there's a great door and a effectual door that's open unto you, and there are many difficulties. You see, sometimes we think difficulties mean God's not in it. But he says, no, he said, I put those there so that you'll learn to trust me completely, wholly, totally. And I tell you, the Lord was faithful. And we'd ordered about 60,000 tracts. And I really didn't have any place to put them. So I said, all right, I want you to deliver those tracts to the New York airport, to the terminal where I'm going to leave. And we had them to arrive on the day that we were there. And I figured that everyone would be mad when they showed up. But it's all right. Sooner or later, I get them into suitcases. And the tracts came at 5:15, and we're leaving at 5:30. And so we began loading those tracts into people's bags. I mean, you know, we'd open a suitcase, shove in some, and there were people going to Russia that I didn't even know. And when I said, are you going to Moscow? Yeah. I said, could I borrow a little room in your suitcase? We just put in a couple thousand tracts, zip it up. And finally, I ran out of suitcases of people. I just started addressing boxes to myself, putting them on there, shipping them off. When I got to Moscow, I got every single tract that we shipped. The Lord's good, isn't he? The people from the Bahamas, their visas arrived. And I got on the plane. I was the last guy on the plane. I had four carrying bags filled with tracts and Bibles. I mean, I looked like a typical tourist. And sat down on the plane. Everything was great, other than the fact that they overbooked the plane, and so they took two. About half of us were on one, and Gail and the other half of the group were on the other. And we flew to Frankfurt, Germany. We landed. And since there were two planes, they didn't have a gate for the second plane to come in. They landed a few minutes behind us, and I had to wait on the runway until a plane backed away. In the meantime, one of the fellows from the Bahamas came to me and said, you know, I left my visa back there at the baggage room when we were shipping those tracks through. I said, you got to be kidding. He says, yeah, but he says, you know, it's all right. I said, no, wait a minute. We better ask. Now this guy is on an island that's a half a mile wide and 2 miles long, and he'd never been off the island. Okay? And he says, well, I'm sure it's back there. I said, no, listen, if you left it there, So we used a telex. We sent a message back. Of course, they couldn't find the visa. So I said to the guy, is it okay if Clive Dunham goes? He says, no. He said, you can go in, but he says you can't get out. Well, that didn't sound too good to Clive because he'd never been off his island before. And so a couple of them were preparing to stay in Germany until they get a visa. And I said, hey, use that terminal and let's just send a fax to Los Angeles where we get the visas and see if they can do something. The guy says, oh, you can't do it. I said, well, that's what that thing is made for. I mean, that's why they come up with these things and try it. The guy says, it won't. I said, just try it. I mean, you know, what does it hurt to try? So we typed the message. We're waiting. And they announced that Gail's plane will go to a certain gate. And as they're making that announcement on the screen, it comes back and says, Clive Dunham is approved to go into Moscow. We'll reissue the visa when he gets to Moscow. Isn't the Lord good? You see, when he opens the door, no man can close it. When he closes the door, no man can open it. And so we went into Moscow. Of course, we're standing in line. Everyone loves the line in Moscow. And we're standing there. And just for fun, I opened up my suitcase and I took one of the little Bibles I had. And I said to the guy that was checking bags, I said, you know, we have a number of Bibles with us. And I was just wondering if you wanted a Bible. And the guy was so stunned when he saw a hardback Bible. He says, yeah. He said, I'd like a Bible. I said, well, here, this is yours. This is a gift. I began to tell him, you know, this is a group of us from North America, and we're just going to be distributing Bibles. And he says, listen, if I could have two more of these Bibles, he says, I'd just take your group out to the bus. So we gave him two more Bibles, and everyone else was waiting in line, and we go through the line. The Lord is good, isn't he? And we got to the ship, and we found that on the ship we were going to share the next 11 days with 50 communists and 10 American Jews who would hate every minute of a trip that they were on the boat with 38 Jesus loving Bible passing out Christians, and there'd be 38 of us. I mean, the first night we were so hyper that we wanted to know if we could get a bus and just go back to Red Square and see if people really wanted Bibles as bad as everyone had said they wanted. And our contact was a young man who was arrested when he was at the university for having a Bible study, and he was put in Siberia for about 6 years. Then he was released, and he was again caught with doing a Bible study. They put him in a mental hospital for 2 years. And now he was out, and he was distributing Bibles. He was acting as an agent to get Bibles available for people that came that wanted to distribute them. And we weren't sure if our contact would hold true or not, and so we brought 600 New Testaments with us just in case. And so we decided we'd take half of those that night, and we went to Red Square. And as we began to hand out those Bibles, I mean, within 5 minutes, every Bible we had was gone. We went to soldiers that were there by Lenin's grave, and we give a Bible to those soldiers, and I mean, immediately they would sit down and they begin to read the Bible. And we noticed that there were a number of brides and grooms there, and so we asked our interpreter, why are there so many brides and grooms? They said, well, they start the ceremony somewhere, but they usually finish up at Red Square because it's good luck to have on your wedding night to end up at Red Square. So when my photographer heard that, well, he went over, I mean, this is right in the middle of the wedding. He goes right over in the middle of the wedding and hands a Bible to the bride. They stopped the whole wedding. They had the photographer get between the bride and groom, hold up the Bible, and they're taking wedding pictures because this bride and groom would start their whole marriage having a Bible. You see, in Moscow, a year ago, a wage for a professional person like a lawyer or a doctor would be about $10 to $12 a month, and a hardback Bible would be about $10 a month in Moscow. Now, because of the way prices are, probably a professional person would make about $4 or $5 a month. And this Bible would still be about $10 or $15 in Moscow. And we begin to see that people really did want Bibles. And so we handed out all 300 Bibles, and we handed out all the tracts that we had, and there was a crowd of people, several thousand people around the bus. And we said, look, tomorrow we're going to come back and we'll have more Bibles. So we came back the next day with more Bibles, the other 300 that we had, and so I told Gail. Now you got to remember that Gail and I are good friends, and so good friends can argue a little bit, can't they? And before we left, someone called up Gail and said, since you're going to Russia, we want to send a wheelchair over there to somebody. And so Gail takes this wheelchair and a walker. And when we're on the plane, I mean, we got this wheelchair and a walker, and I get the job by taking those. And I said to Gail, I said, now who are we giving this to? And he said, I can't remember. He said, it's somebody with a Russian name. I said, yeah, there's 280 million Russian names over here. And I said, okay, what city? He said, I don't remember that either. But he said, it's one of those cities that we're going to pass through. So every morning when I get out of bed, I'm tripping on this wheelchair and falling on this walker. And so I owe him something. I'll show you how God will even use those things. And so at lunchtime, I said, you know, I think I'll order a few more Bibles. Because I said, man, we could use more than 3,000 Bibles. So I went to the phone and called the young man. And he said, yes, we're anticipating you coming today. And we have your 3,000 Bibles. And I said, well, I was hoping that I could order a few more. He said, well, that'd probably be possible. And I said, really, if I could get 5,000. He said, oh, yeah, we could get that. I said, well, really, I said, I was talking about 5,000 more. He says, well, that's okay, too. I said, I like round numbers. And so I was, if we could get 10,000 total, that's what. He said, well, we could do that. And I said, actually, if we had 15, I think we could get rid of 15,000. So he says, well, we could do that, but I'd have to go to another warehouse. I said, well, since you're going to do that, we got like 20,000. I mean, if you had 20,000, that's a good round number. He says, well, now, he says, we'd have to have two trucks. So I said, well, if you're going to go to the trouble of two trucks, we might as well have 25,000 Bibles. He says, well, how many do you really want? I said, well, how many can you get in two trucks? He says, well, we can do about 30,000 Bibles. I said, okay, 30,000 would be a nice number. So I went back to finish lunch, and Gil said, did you get a hold of him? I said, yeah, I did. He said, did you order a few more? I said, yeah, I got a few more. And he said, how many? I really didn't want to tell him. I said, well, I got a few more. He said, well, how many did you order? 33. He says, what? I said, 33. He says, 30,000. I said, well, look, they come as a package. You can't get a half a truck. You got to get the whole truck. So, So we were going to get rid of the rest of the Bibles that we had and the tracts that we had. And we went back to Red Square and we're doing the distribution and so on. And all of a sudden we looked around and we only had 37 people. I did 16 trips to Israel, never lost anyone. And the first day I'm in Moscow, I lose a woman. And her name is Mary. She's from Tennessee. And there's only three of us on the whole trip that could never learn a single word of Russian. I'm one. Okay, I do good to spit out English. Mary's from Tennessee, and if you know people from Tennessee, they're doing good to do English. And there was one other of us, and I mean, everyone else was spouting these Russian phrases, and we just couldn't. So Mary didn't know one word of Russian. She didn't know the name of the ship. She didn't know the name of the dock. And she's lost. And so I looked for her for 2 hours, and finally, after 2 hours, I said, look, let's get the group back on the ship. We'll come back. I mean, sooner or later, we've got to find her. We go back to the ship, and there's Mary already on board the ship. I said, how did you get here? She said, well, it was real simple. She said, I decided since I got lost from the group, I just get on the subway. That makes sense. When you get lost, get on the subway. And she said, I decided I'd start handing out Bibles and tracts, and when I was out of Bibles and tracts, I'd get off the subway. And she said, I got out, I came up, and she said, I was right here where the ship was. You see, when God opens the door, no man can. I mean, this is the way the whole trip would go. And so we were rejoicing, we had ordered more Bibles, we'd found Mary. I mean, this has turned out to be a red letter day. And about that time, my contact came and he says, I got good news and bad news. He said, the good news is I've got all 30,000 Bibles and they're on their way. The bad news is, he said, that we're going to be a little late. So they'll get here about 7:30 because he said the traffic is just terrible coming from the warehouse. And so they called and said they're going to be a little late. And I said, well, that's no problem. I said, we'll just tell the captain that we got some books and we're waiting on him. And I'm sure he'll wait, just an hour and a half. So I through the interpreter, I say to the captain, we've got some books and they're going to be coming a little bit late. And we're wondering if you could wait. And he says, no. He says, we can't. I said, no, you don't understand. I said, these books are really important. And he says, we can't wait. He said, we got to go through 14 lots to get up to the level of the river. And he said, if we don't make those 14 lots on time, he said, we'll miss your tour tomorrow. I said, well, you don't understand. These are important. I said, if you don't wait, then I'm going to get off the ship. And he says back to the interpreter, well, then get off the ship. I said, no, you don't understand. If I get off the ship, then 37 other people. He says, then 38 of you get off the ship. I said, Gail, I said, go up in the library and people get on their knees and ask God to change the heart of a captain. And so they went up and they began to pray. Well, my contact was out on the street trying to wait for the truck, to wave the truck in to save a few minutes of going through a little shortcut. And so I went walking out there and I said, boy, I said, we've got a problem. I said, he's not waiting past 6. She said, can I talk to him? I said, well, sure, you can talk. And he went in, and I mean, within 30 seconds, he came out and said, he'll wait. I said, what did you say to him? He said, I told him that the books were Bibles, and that the ship would be known as the Bible ship. And he said he'd wait. And so we went up to the library and I said, Gail, God has answered your prayer. But I only told the captain about one truckload, because I began to look at the ship and I wasn't sure where I was going to put all these Bibles. So about 10 till 7, the first truck comes. And by the way, there's a video back there that will show you the whole experience if you want to look at some of the scenes. And we started unloading truck number one. And I'm telling everyone, slow down. And, of course, the communists on board the ship, these were people that were being rewarded by the government. This is before the coup. They were being rewarded by the government for a job well done. And so they're out there. They don't know what they're loading. And they're loading these things. And one guy drops one. And when the top splits open, he sees these Bibles. And the guy next to him, he sees those Bibles. And he drops his Bible. I mean, he just drops it because he'd never touched a Bible. And when the people on the dock saw all these Bibles, I mean, people started coming from everywhere. And so we started giving out Bibles to everyone. And I'm trying to tell them, slow down. Look, we got to wait for truck number two, because the captain said, look, as soon as we load this up, we're going to get on our way. And when we were loading the last box out of truck number one on board the ship, the second truck pulls up and we begin loading truck number two. I mean, just in time. And as we're doing this, one of my interpreters come to me and said, you're not going to know this man, but this man is a Soviet movie star and they're filming just down the dock from you guys. He's heard that there's Bibles and he wants to know if he can have four Bibles. I said, sure. And so I gave him four Bibles and he gave me his autograph and told me the film that he was working on and he left in his great big old long black car and we're continuing to load Bibles. And a few minutes later, here comes the big black car again. He wants four more Bibles. So I gave him four more Bibles and then I give him about 50 or 60 tracts like this. And he leaves and a couple minutes, here comes that big long black car again. And this time it's not him. It's someone else from the set and they want more of these tracts. I said, now look, you're not just collecting these things. I mean, they said, oh no, we've called off, we're not shooting any more film today. He said, we're just reading our Bibles. And we would go into schools, and when you read a chapter, they would applaud. And you go and they'd ask you to pray. And when you finish praying, they would applaud. I mean, they'd clap as you pray. They had us pray five times in one school, and every time they applauded. They're so thrilled with it. I mean, you think, wow, I have more freedom in a Soviet school than I do in the public schools of America. Now, the Iron Curtain's moved, but I'm afraid where it's moved. And I remember that day as we were going through Moscow, I remember an old lady, a typical look of a Russian lady, and I remember I was trying to give her a Bible, and the phrase was, Eta Podarka, your free gift. Now, the way I said it probably said, I eat dog food. I mean, you know, and she looks at me like, what are you saying? And I'm trying to give her this thing, you know, and she doesn't want it. She thinks I'm trying to sell it. And finally, I just stick it right in her sack, and she reads on it, Bible. And she realizes I'm giving her this Bible. And this lady puts her sacks down, and tears begin to come through her eyes, and she grabs a loaf of bread out of her sack, and she comes back to me, and she wants me to smell that it's fresh, and she wants to give me this loaf of bread. And I say, no, I can't do that. My interpreter says, no, you need to take it. Because she's telling you that since you've given her this, then she doesn't need to eat. Can you imagine America so excited about God's word that we would be willing to trade our meal just to have a Bible? I'll tell you, it was an incredible time. Remember, as we left the port and we went to the first city and we had our first experience outside of Moscow. And to be honest, Moscow is being bombarded with cults. For every Bible that comes in, there's 100 books describing cults. For every tract, there's 1,000 tracts. Mormonism and the Muslims are taking over Russia. And isn't it amazing that we say we have the greatest message and yet we're afraid to go? The door is open, but you see, they believe anything. They're taking everything and anything, and it's tragic almost to see. I remember at the first city, we loaded all the Bibles we could in our bus, and we went to the bus stop, and we said, look, we really don't want to see all the signs. If you just bring us to the bus stop where there's a lot of people, that's where we want to go. And we began giving out Bibles and tracts. And I mean, within a few minutes, 3,000 Bibles were gone. I mean, just like that. People would come in the bus, and when the bus drivers saw us handing out Bibles, they'd put the bus in park, leave it running. They'd come and get their Bibles. They'd get back on the bus. They'd drive down the street, and and another load would come, and it was just load after load of people every time wondering, why are you giving these to us? I remember the second day we went to a village, and it was in that village, a scene I'll never forget. We came to the end of our supply of Bibles, and as we were giving out the Bibles, there were people in line, and I remember there's a little girl, and I ran out of Bibles. She was about three people from where I was, and I remember looking at me, and tears began coming in her eyes, and I was trying to explain, look, I'm sorry, I don't have any more. And every place we went, you know, you'd run out of Bibles, and so, but it was always hardest when it was a child, a kid. So I went back on the bus, and I said, does anyone have any Bible left? And someone said, yeah, I've got some New Testaments. So they gave me those New Testaments, and I remembered watching this little girl and another walk down the sidewalk when they were so disappointed. And so I ran a couple blocks away, and there was that little girl. And the thrill to give this little girl a Bible. And we talked as best we could without an interpreter on that particular occasion. And then I turned to go back to the bus, handing out tracts and Bibles as I went. And by the time I got back to the bus, I couldn't believe my eyes, because there at the bus was this little girl and her mom. I thought, how in the world did they get back there so quick? And the little girl, I would find out later, was looking for me on the bus. And when she saw me, she was about 10 feet away. I mean, she ran and she just jumped and grabbed me right around the neck. And through the interpreter, she began to tell me the story. She said, the most valuable thing I have, she said, is this handkerchief. But she said, I want to give it to you. Because she said, I never thought I'd own a Bible. And she said, now today I own a Bible. I think you're thinking about all the things that we have in America. But one thing we don't have is the love for God's Word doing. And really, we've lost everything. You see, the difference between our country and Russia is the Bible. That's the difference. And I found out that those people hate communism as much as I do. But those people for 70 years have been spiritually deprived. And now there's a freedom to read God's Word. And someone has told them that there's a marvelous story concerning Christ, and they want to know it. And we begin to see people. We go into cities and we give out all the Bibles we could. Matter of fact, we went into one city and we didn't have a bus. So I said, Gail, get that wheelchair out and let's use it like a dolly. And so we took that wheelchair and we stacked about 15 boxes of Bibles. We went into the city and began to distribute them. We ran out of Bibles. So I told a friend of mine from the Bahamas, I said, hey, get that wheelchair back to the ship. In the meantime, I'm going to preach. Well, I don't know Russian. So I said, does anyone know English? No one did. I said, does anyone know Spanish? Espanol. I don't know Spanish either. You know, I know burrito, taco, enchilada, that's it. But there was someone who did know some Spanish. And so, as best we could, no, I do know a little Spanish. And as best we could, we tried to give the gospel. And it was pathetic. I'm sure it was pathetic. And we'd have to do it by drawing pictures. But in the meantime, a huge crowd builds up. And now, as I'm waiting for the wheelchair to come back with more Bibles to give to these folks and tracts, and I was wearing a shirt, and I brought it with me. Because someone gave me the shirt before I left, and to be honest, I didn't think I'd wear it, but I thought, well, I might as well bring it. But it's the communist symbol, Bibles to Russia with Love. And on the back, it has John 3:16. And so when I'm standing there waiting for Bibles to come, well, I'm having them recite John 3:16 on my back. And they get pretty good at it after a while. And I looked, and the wheelchair wasn't coming, but instead, there was a military Jeep with lights flashing on. I thought, oh, what have we done wrong now? And when it came right up there, it split the crowd, and I looked in, and there's my friends from the Bahamas. The military police are now delivering Bibles up to the city so we can distribute Bibles. You see, when God opens the door, no man can close it, can he? And I mean, city after city was this way. Every time we'd give out every Bible we had, and we would come back to the ship, and we couldn't believe the response of people to it. The last 3 days, they issued bodyguards to us. People began to find out what route we were going on, and a newspaper reporter that came and said, in the last city, you turned the city upside down. I said, you know, that's exactly what we were hoping, because that's what it said they did in Acts. And we watched people flock to get any sign of a Bible. And I began to think about how in America we have hundreds of Bibles. Some of our homes, I bet we have 24 Bibles, and the question is, do we ever read them? You see, there's a big difference, isn't there? In one little city in Russia, again, it was one that we had no bus. And I remember I waited in line to get into the grocery store. And if you went into the store where it took Russian money, there were only four food items. There was something that looked like ketchup, chunks of tomatoes, and kind of a sauce, a reddy, greeny sauce. I don't eat tomatoes anyway, so it wasn't tempting. There was a spread, you'd probably call it mayonnaise, or it was more like a cheese spread, I guess. There was something that they called potatoes, and we'd call them beans. They were just about this big. And then there was lettuce, about half lettuce and about half worms. And those were the items. That was food. We waited there to refuel, and after a while it was raining, and I said to Gail, I've got to go somewhere else. We gave out Bibles to as many people as we could on the docks, and so I put two boxes of Bibles on my shoulders, and I know it's an ugly raincoat. I don't tell colors very good, so my family has a lot of fun with me, and I know it's an ugly raincoat because no one in the house will wear it except me, so it's probably bright orange or bright green, but when you're colorblind it doesn't make a bit of difference. And I put that thing over, and I just had it down about this slow, and I'm walking with these Bibles, and it's just drizzling. And I prayed a real simple prayer. I prayed, God, I need someone that speaks English, and I need a car. And within 10 seconds, a car pulls right up, and in good English, a young college kid says, you want to buy some souvenirs? Now, you can't bargain when God answers a prayer, can you? And so I said, okay, I'll buy all the souvenirs you got. So he says, all right, get in. I said, now here's the condition. I'll buy all your souvenirs, but I need your car, and I need you to be my interpreter. And he says, okay. And so I said, what did I buy? And so he shows me a bunch of these Russian jewelry boxes. Tell me you like them. Because I own the U.S. franchise for these things. My wife says they're hideous. But I thought they looked pretty good. Well, anyway, I have big ones and small ones. I have round ones and heart-shaped ones. I have long ones, and guess what she got for her anniversary? And her birthday and Christmas. Oh, my. Well, anyway, I have a number of these, and so I bought all he had. I said, now, look, you don't have to worry about working anymore today, but I need someone to take me. I want to go with his people. He says, well, what do you have in your boxes? And I said, well, I have Bibles. He says, man, can we sell those? And I said, no, look, these are all gifts. And we got to find people because I want to give these away. Now, getting in a car in Russia is like getting in an ashtray because everybody smokes. And in the back seat, there were two Russian students that were smoking. And I said, look, the other part of the deal is they got to put their cigarettes out. As long as I'm in the car, I cannot breathe Russian tobacco. So they douse the cigarettes, and here we go. And the first place he takes me, I said, let's go to the school. He says, oh, there's no school. So he takes me right to the police station. And no, that's a good place, really. Because, I mean, you go in there and you start giving out Bibles to the policemen. I mean, people come from everywhere to get a Bible. I mean, they are delighted. And then we go to the post station. Now, that means the post office. And it's a whole different world. I mean, the stamps over there inside the country are about a cent and a half. Another time I went and you go to the post station to use the phone. And I'm a typical American that likes drive-through food. But I wanted if they have a fast lane. I don't want to just wait at McDonald's for three cars. I want the fast lane. You know what I mean? So can you imagine going into a post office to use a phone and waiting in line while these guys buy one stamp? I mean, they stand in line for one stamp, a cent and a half. I said to my interpreter, I said, look, go up there, buy 100 stamps, and give them each a stamp. I mean, why are we waiting? And she says, you can't do that. She says, oh, yes, you can. I said, just go there and buy stamps. Give them all stamps. Give them 10 stamps. We're not going to wait here. Look at this line. I mean, we're weaving back and forth, and they go up there and they buy one stamp. One stamp. And I get up there, and I say, I want to make a phone call. She says, do you have a reservation? I said, no, but I have a credit card. She says, well, you can't make a call. I said, look, I've got every kind of credit card you can imagine. She says, you got to have a reservation. I said, I don't have one. I said, okay, then I'll make a reservation. She says, well, then you have to wait 2 days. I said, no, you don't understand. I have a credit. She says, that doesn't matter. I said, I'll give you $100, 100 green dollars, real dollars, American dollars. My interpreter says, you'll get her in trouble. I said, yeah, but I'll get to use that phone. And, I mean, you know, this is backwards the way, I mean, I was built with an accelerator. And over there, everything's like, how did I get off on that story? Oh, the post office. I mean, because, see, a Bible is so valuable that you don't dare, you just give the Bibles out in the sermon. So I wrote a note to my friend on the trip. I said, load in all the Bibles you can in this little red vehicle and send them back to me. So I told my Russian friend, I said, look, tell your friends to go back to the ship, give this note to my partner. I said, in the meantime, you're going to interpret when I preach.
So, his two Russian friends, they get in the car, they take off to go back to the ship to get all the Bibles they can in that little teeny red car. In the meantime, I've got a real live Russian interpreter. And so we start the whole thing. And you see, everything we say in the gospel, we always assume everyone knows the story. These people don't know anything. And they say, like, questions, why is God naked? I mean, I never have that. All the questions I get, no one ever asked me in America, why is God naked? And so I'm trying to say, well, God is the... I mean, I'm trying to give this theological explanation. And finally I say, why do they ask that? So the interpreter says, you know, why do you ask that? And the guy says, well, he says, I'm reading the Bible and it says God is naked. I said, in all my life, I've never read that God is naked. I mean, I can't figure out what... And they said, well, they were reading in Genesis, they were reading that Adam was naked, and they thought the Bible was about God, and so if Adam is naked, he must be God, and so why is God naked? I mean, everything was like that. You know, all the time, you know, they say, and the Lamb of God, and they're asking, Lamb? God has a lamb? God has a pet. You know, why does God have a pet? You know, you think, oh, man. I mean, everything is, you know, see, we tell the gospel to people that know it, but they don't respond, do they? And so I tried to illustrate what sin was, and I tried to tell them that if you sin, then you must go to hell, and God will judge you for it. But you see, all of us have sinned, and God still loved us, and He wanted us to go to heaven, so that's why He sent Jesus. And when Jesus came, He died on the cross. They put nails in His hands. He died on the cross, but He came alive. And my interpreter says, you're kidding. I said, no. I said, tell him. He says, I said, tell him that Jesus died, and now He's alive. He came alive. He says, they won't believe you. And so here we are. We're arguing, and the people are wondering, what are they arguing about? And finally, after the third try, I get him to tell them that Jesus died and He's resurrected. And I tell you, we gave out all the Bibles we could there, and we got in the car, and now we got a new supply, and we go to a hospital. And we went into the hospital. It was a hideous smell. I say it was a smell of death. And we went into a room, and in Russian he would tell them, someone from North America wants to give you a Bible, and so we gave them a Bible, and they would embrace us, and the gauze they had stunk, and it was dirty, and there were sores, and they would grab onto you. They begin to tell you some story. We go from room to room to room, and finally, on the second floor of the hospital, said, you can't be in here. You're not supposed to be here. But the people were coming. They were carrying the people on parts of chairs and parts of cardboard, and we got to give out four floors of Bibles to everybody. And it was city after city, country after country, the same thing. By the grace of God, we want to go back. Since that trip, we've never been able to get it out of our mind. This time, we hope to bring more literature. Matter of fact, we have a whole ship. We first got a ship with 100 places on it. We fill the ship. So we traded it in for a bigger ship, 188 places. We fill that ship. Now we have a ship with 296 passengers. I think we have 268 people or 271. I can't remember. We ordered 100,000 New Testaments. Are you familiar with Bill McDonald's little book, God's Answers to Man's Questions? We have a short gospel description, 3 or 4 pages, why the Bible is the inspired word of God, 5 pages, the crucifixion story, and Bill McDonald's God's Answers to Man's Questions inside 100,000 New Testament. We have 50,000 courses, man's courses, what the Bible teaches in the Russian language. We have 25,000 whole Bibles decorated with like this. Can you imagine what will happen when they see those? They could never buy those. In some of the little towns we were in, the interpreter said, when you give this to them, you give them something that is worth more than they will make in one entire year. Now you have to be careful because sometimes they would just take it for the value of it. We have 50,000 children's Bibles, illustrated children's Bible in 4-color. Matter of fact, one of the hospitals called us and said, we have 10 to 15,000 terminally ill children, and we heard that you have colored Bibles, and we want you to deliver all 50,000 to us. And I said, no, we can't do that. We'll come. So he says, okay, we will do that. Last week we had 2 hospitals call. One of them says, we have a day of food left. He said, every morning I send my employees out. We beg food. We come in and feed the people. He says, we haven't had medicine, he said, for 2 weeks. We'll bring with us about 10 or 15 tons of food and several tons of medicine. It's nothing compared to what is needed. But during the last week, God has continued to bless in a marvelous way. And as of Friday, we have 2,025,000 Bibles and tracts that we will distribute. We'll try to do every one of them hand by hand. We'll go to the subway stations. We'll go places and because, see, some of the groups go and they deliver huge boxes to the churches, and we watch the churches take the box. These people take their pictures. They leave. The bus backs up. They load the Bibles right back on. They go right back to the warehouse, and not a single person gets a single Bible. Thank God for the Gideons, I'll tell you that. Okay, they are doing a good work, and there's others, I'm sure, that are, but be very careful, because I'll tell you, many of the Bibles in Russia have been sold back and forth a dozen times, and no one gets them. And so, do this. Pray that God would keep the door open. Can you imagine 50,000 Bible courses to people that desperately need to know the gospel? Can you imagine? We have 1 million little Bibles, 33 verses, that will go to the subway. Everyone rides the subway. In a simple gospel explanation, we'll try to give 1 million of those out in some of the large cities. 300 willing people. I need young people. I have about 50 or 60 young people now. I have a person 94 years young going. I have another lady that went last year, 86 years old. She's 87. And there's something for every one of us to do. We have a quartet from the chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. They're going. And we have 3 nights of crusades in Moscow. We'll have 1 in Leningrad. We have a permission to do a book table at the Moscow Circus last year. I'll just tell you this. Man, I could tell you about 90 stories. Get that tape. It'll have more stories on there. You know, the American Jews, they hated to be with us. Even they wouldn't even ride on the bus with us. But the communists got to like us. And so we began children's meetings on board the ship. And we said, now look, if your kids come, you got to come because, you know, who knows what we'll tell your kids. So they'd all come and we began to teach them courses and they'd teach us Russian songs. And we had a great time. We saw some of them come to know Christ, we believe. And so we went to the circus and of course, in the circus, the last night when we were at the circus, well, we had a number of Bibles and tracts just saved for that. And so at halftime, we just stood up and we made the announcement, if anyone wants a Bible, well, they can come and get a Bible. I mean, people began coming from everywhere to get these Bibles, including the performers in the circus. But there were so many people around us that in order to get the Bibles to the performers, we had to hand them to the Jews, and the Jews had to hand out the Bibles for us. And it was kind of fun. Well, if there's packets of information if you'd like to go with us to Russia. There's a video. You may have the video free if you're interested in that, or for any gift toward Bibles. And pray with us that God in His grace might see fit to keep the door open, because that is our desire to go back and to just simply sow the Word of God in terms of the gospel and tracts. Shall we pray?